Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Scott Jester. Hey, it's good to be here this morning. I haven't been here in a while. It's been a long time, and it feels a little bit like a family reunion this morning, I feel like. I get to see some people I haven't seen in a long time. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Scott Jester, and I've done multiple roles here at Grace Gathering for many years now. And for the past 4 years, have been team lead up at Grace Gathering North, which has been great. If you've never been to the North, just encourage you at some point to head up there. Meets at 9:45. They'd be ended now, but up at DuPont YMCA in North Fort Wayne. So would encourage you just to go. God's doing some pretty amazing stuff up there. And I see a lot of familiar faces today and a lot of new faces. So it's just really good to be here. This morning, I get to share part 4 in our series on taking territory on the book of Joshua. And last week, Chris shared with Julia on facing battles, including family battles, and taking territory, not in our own strength, but through God's Spirit and God's presence. And during this series, we've just been expressing just a few of the key promises that are ours, that we see in Scripture, that are truths, that are promises. And so I just want to remind you some of the promises that we've been sharing, some of the core promises. These aren't all of the promises, but some of the core ones. And they're in three different areas. First is in our personal life. These are promises from God about us personally. He loves us unconditionally. It's a promise. He works all things for my good. He meets all my needs. He will grant me wisdom. I will have peace. I will overcome any temptation. He will give me the desires of my heart. Just some promises personally. In our families, our family will have unity. Our family will be protected. Our children will walk with God. Our families will prosper. Our family will receive provision. Our family will impact other families. Promises for our family. And then promises in church life. God will build his church. It's a promise. We will feel like family together. We will be complete and unified. God will change the world through us. We will help one another grow, and we will love one another deeply. So it's just some of the promises, the core promises that God has for us. And we know that there's a few things, and Chris talked about it last week, there's a few things that prevent us, at least temporarily, from experiencing all of God's promises. The temptation of the world's values, the temptation of our sinful nature, and the temptation of Satan's influence and lies. If we're gonna fight for the promises, we need to know who and what we're fighting against, right? It's important. And how do we fight? What's the posture? What's the practices that we fight with? Well, it's faith that God will fulfill promise in his timing. We need to resist influence of world, flesh, and Satan. We need to depend on others and submit and surrender to God in prayer. And so I'm going to continue our series today by sharing the reality that when we follow the strategy of surrender and submission to God's ways, we see victory and fulfillment of promises. When we follow the strategy of surrender and submission to God's ways, we see victory and the fulfillment of promises. But when we follow the strategy of the world and give into the lies and temptations of the enemy, and we have an enemy, failure is inevitable. And Joshua in the Israelites certainly experienced this, and so have we, right? We've all experienced failure in our lives. And you know, I've been around the church world and religion for a long time now, and I've heard the truths in Scripture, the promises in Scripture many, many times. But the question that I've even had to ask during this series is, do I really, really believe these promises? I mean, I read those things that we just expressed, the promises that we just expressed. I read those things and I ask the question, are they really true for me? Do I really believe those things? And I'm in conversation with a lot of people who are new to the faith, maybe have just received Christ, just accepted Christ, or are new to the faith and are hearing the promises for the very first time. And I realize that I sometimes can almost get immune to the promises and the truth in them. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, I was just with a few guys who just gave their lives to Christ, and they're hearing these truths for the very first time, and I'm expressing these promises, saying these are for you. These promises are for you, no matter where you've been, no matter where you've come from, no matter how much brokenness that you have in your lives, these promises are for you. But we have to wrestle with the question of are they just true for other people? Are they just true for people that kind of have it figured out a little more than me? Are they just for these people over here? Is it just for them? Or are they really true for me? Are these promises true for me? There's a battle in our mind for the promises of God. And we have an enemy that wants to tell us that these promises are not true for us. And this enemy wants us to get comfortable in our faith and not truly pursue the promises of God, not truly battle the promises of God. And the enemy wants to make us believe that we're not good enough to receive these promises, that we've done too much. We've done too much in our past to fully receive all that God has for us. Shame, guilt can get in the way in just a pursuit of the things of the world versus the things of God. And so before we move into our passage on the book of Joshua, I want to share a video. And this video is about a lady. It's her story from Grace Gathering North that just recently came to faith in Christ and has been battling what does it look like to really go after the promises of God. And she shares the many things that she's had to face in the lies that she's believed for a long time about God, who God is, and has just recently surrendered herself to God's ways. And so she's sharing how she recently fought for these promises. So I just want to share this, and I want you guys, as you're watching this video, just listen for the lies that she expresses in here, and listen for the promises that she's received, and just think through, what does that look like for you? What does that look like for us in this place today? So let's share this video.
Growing up, it was a lot of brokenness. That was like the normal. That was kind of how it was. But I did find a really good friend in middle school that her dad was a youth pastor at. I started feeling something inside of me. I spent every second I could, you know, at my friend's house or at church or, you know, anything I could. I got involved in everything just so I could be away from home. Of course, you know, I think not having that guidance or any type of security or stability at home, you know, I partied quite a bit as well. Everything was okay. You know, drinking and partying, that was my atmosphere. That's who I was allowed to be. As soon as I turned 18, though, I was out. I was out of the house. So then I found out a little after I turned 19 that I was pregnant. By the time I ended up giving birth to Draven, his father was already out of the picture. There was this time period where I started getting back in with my friends, and I swear like almost 3 months was a complete blur. Ended up going down to German Fest. So we were down there, of course, having a few beers. I had a really good friend that he had had way too much to drink. So I had asked him if he wanted to throw his bike in there and I'll take him home. What I remember is that we're driving and, you know, I'm not paying attention. I don't know where he lives. It's raining. Everything's just really messy. And I slightly remember stopping at a stop sign. And the next thing I knew, I'm getting hit by a motorcycle. There's a gentleman there, and he looks like he's struggling to breathe. And he ended up passing away. I actually went to prison for a couple years, thinking at that point I had no chance whatsoever of having a good life. I got out. I happened to meet somebody right before I ended up going in, which as soon as I got out of prison, I ended up moving in with him, and he was about 11 years older than I was. He made me feel like he needed me. He had 3 children of his own. Like, maybe this is a good thing, you know? So, and it was for quite a few years until his alcoholism fell back. There got a point where things got very, very, very bad. He was cheating a lot and drinking and, like I said, drugs. And I started losing myself altogether. Like, I needed to escape, and I actually did escape. And I disappeared for a good month and a half. I felt like, okay, Tia, this is the time. Take this time to find yourself. Like, this is not who you were supposed to be. A month and a half went by or something, and I heard my ex called me up yelling at me because these kids keep showing up to the door wanting to know where Draven is. And it was Cooper and Hunter and Kathy and all of them. They're driving through neighborhoods looking for Draven. Like, they had no idea who I was. I mean, Draven is going to church all the time with Cooper and Hunter and all of them. Kathy and I start growing a little bit closer and closer. I start allowing her to, or allowing myself to be out there. And Draven's coming home and he's telling me all this awesome stuff, and I was so happy and I'm so thankful that he has this. But there was never no question of where, you know, my faith might be, because I just felt like I had already ruined it. I was not worthy to even go to church. Kathy just kind of told me about this wonderful experience of Cooper going to Haiti, and that the Weston had went, and that they were all going to give their testimony. And I was already, I mean, I loved all these boys from cross country. So she invited me and said, you know, you should really come. To this day, I swear, there was just something there. I felt like I wasn't alone somehow, when I felt like I was always alone. Like, there was just something changing. Everything that I had done was leading up to now and to the future. And to know that I haven't even yet given everything that I am or who I am. Like, I feel like I'm just starting. Like, I'm just completely brand new. And now it's so hard to even think of who I was before. Like, it's so hard to think of who I was at that time, that I was that deep in some type of hole that I would never be able to get out. And I hear a voice telling me, no, I have you. Like, this is, like, you're mine. I know that I have been forgiven. So, and I was forgiven the moment that I made that choice. And I think that God knew where I was heading. I know so many broken people that it's like all I can do is just talk to them, and knowing that I was there, I don't feel disgraced anymore. I think that's the biggest part, is I felt shamed and disgraced and I wasn't worthy. And that is not a feeling I have anymore. The best part about not being there anymore, again, is just that joy and that happiness and just feeling like you can breathe. I could breathe now.
Yeah, just a, yeah, amen. Just a powerful story of God moving and Tia resting the promises. It was a few months ago that she was baptized, and she shared a testimony like we do here at Grace. When people give testimonies, they share, or get baptized, they share a testimony. And she shared in her testimony, she said, for the first time, I feel loved and forgiven. I'm loved and I'm forgiven. Those are promises that God has for all of us, promises that are true. So let's turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to go through Joshua 6 and 7, chapter 6 and 7. So we're not going to read through all of these chapters, but we're just going to grab some parts of these chapters and just share a little bit of the story that the Israelites were working through here in chapters 6 and 7. So just a quick context of these chapters, things are going really well for the Israelites. They were finally able to, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, they were finally able to occupy the territory that God had promised them, that was theirs, that God had given them. But as we know, in order to take that territory that was already theirs and was promised to them, they had to fight for it. They had to actually take it. They had to take the territory. But there was a command and a promise given to Joshua back in Joshua 1, verse 7 through 9, that says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law, the scripture, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." The Lord will be with you wherever you go. That's a promise. So chapter 6 begins with the Israelites taking territory, specifically the city of Jericho. And we know a few things about the city of Jericho. It was a walled city, had a large wall all the way around the city, and it was a highly fortified city. And in Joshua 6, 1, it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites." So they're worried. They're worried about what could happen. "No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in.'" So God says, "I've already delivered Jericho into your hands. Now you just have to go take it. But do it my way," God says. And this is what it's going to look like, he's sharing here. So that's what they did. They followed the Lord's instructions. And then a little later on in that, in verse 16, it says, "The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." So God knew that they were going to be tempted by the things of the world, and this could cause them to turn their eyes away from him. And so he told them, keep away from the devoted things. All of this territory, Jericho, the land, all of it is yours. Just keep away from these few things. It goes on to say that the army shouted and the wall collapsed, the wall fell down. They were able to take the land, but there's a big but in 7:1. And it says this, "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things." The Israelites took their eyes off of God and transgressed his clear command. And you know, it would be really easy if Joshua were have just to dropped chapter 7 out of the scriptures and just kept 6 and 8. Because if you look at 6 and 8 and how 6 ends and 8 begins, it would have been pretty seamless to take chapter 7 out of there. No one would have noticed. But Joshua didn't do it. And we know that this book is inspired by God, and God had a purpose. And without chapter 7, we would have missed out on what God's lesson was for Israel, and more importantly, what God's lesson is for us today. We know this, but it's worth saying. We are all capable of disobeying God's word. No one's immune. The Israelites certainly weren't immune, and we're not immune. And if you look at chapter 7, there's two drifts. There's two things that move the Israelites away from the things of God, two drifts away from God. First, we see the soldiers gaining confidence. I mean, they had just crossed the uncrossable river, the Jordan. They had just conquered Jericho, this massive city, and their confidence was high. I mean, they could do anything at this point. I mean, their confidence was up there. But in some ways, they had gotten overconfident. How many of you guys enjoy sports? Anybody here enjoy sports in this place? Yeah, so in sports, we know that overconfidence can be a problem, right? So if we have an opponent in front of us that maybe isn't quite as good as the opponents that we've already beaten, or maybe isn't as good as the opponent after that, many times what happens is we overlook those opponents and we underestimate the strength of that opponent. And I know it's kind of postseason time for a lot of fall sports, and if you're a high schooler in here, you've probably heard from your coach, I hope you've heard from your coach thus far, hey, don't overlook the next opponent. No matter how good they are or how bad they are, don't overlook that next opponent. Because overconfidence can cause us to underestimate our opponent and causes us many times to put our guard down. And when we put our guard down, then we're vulnerable to defeat, right? And it's the same way in life. And the town of Ai was the next city for the Israelites. That was the next territory that God had for them. But Ai was nothing compared to Jericho. I mean, it was a small city compared to Jericho. And so they thought, no big deal. So they sent the spies in, like they would do, send spies in, see what was going on. The spies came back and they were like, hey, this is nothing compared to Jericho. Let's just send a couple thousand men in there. We'll be totally fine. I mean, we'll be totally fine. Let's just send a couple thousand men. We'll take that. The rest of us will just hang out over here and we'll be good. In verse 7:3, it says, not all the people will go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. And they were talking about numbers. I mean, they were referring to their strength. We're good. We don't need to send everybody. That was their first drift. They started to take their eyes off of God and began to look at their own strength and capabilities. The danger begins when we start to put confidence not in what God can do, but in what we are capable of achieving, right? And then came the second drift. The Israelites moved away from God's clear instructions, from the clear instructions that God had for them. They moved away from God's plan. One man, Achan, took what was forbidden by God, the devoted things that we heard about in chapter 6. One man decided to go against God's command. And in Joshua 7, verse 21, it says, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. We have an enemy, the enemy of this world that wants us to move away from the things of God to pursue pleasure, possessions, and the things of the world. I mean, Adam and Eve had the same experience, right? In Genesis 3:6, says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And here's the thing. Where sin is present, God is absent. And because of their pursuit and submission to the things of the world, Israel lost to a smaller city and a weaker enemy. We need to depend on God constantly and stay faithful to him. And certainly God is a God of justice. We see that in scripture. But he's also a gracious God. And later in chapter 7, he gives the people of Israel the opportunity to repent. We see that in verse 13, where it says, consecrate yourselves, repent. Fully experiencing the promises of God is never through compromise, but only through the cross, where sin is eradicated, through repentance. And Achan ended up bringing this punishment to himself because he wasn't willing to let go. He wasn't willing to submit himself to God and surrender to him. And you can read the rest of chapter 7 to see Achan's fate. It wasn't good. It never pays to compromise on God's word. You lose the joy and the peace and the blessings of life. That's what Tia said in the video, that she hadn't felt the joy and the peace before. When we compromise, we lose the joy and peace and the blessings of life. Achan ended up with a dreadful fate. But for the Israelites who repented and surrendered and submitted themselves to the Lord, check out how God responded. And we see it in Joshua 8, the next chapter at the very beginning. In Joshua 8, verses 1 through 2, it says this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Same thing that God said way back in chapter 1. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. "Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its kings, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." Take the whole army with you, God says. Don't underestimate the enemy like you did the first time. Don't underestimate the battle of taking territory. And this time around, it says in there that you can take the plunder. You can take the livestock for yourselves. Just do it God's way. Just do it my way, God says, and you will be blessed and will experience all that God has for us. Don't take the battle into your own hands. The battle belongs to the Lord, we see in Scripture. I just had a conversation with someone just last week that just came to faith in Christ a couple of weeks ago, which is a big deal. And he said, "Man, I have such a long way to go in really being able to do the things that God has for me. I have a long way to go to begin to live this life out. There's so much brokenness," he said, "in my life. There's so much brokenness around me. There's so much brokenness in my family. There's so much brokenness in me. I have such a long way to go." He said, "I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it." And during this conversation, he's kind of expressing these things. And what do we see in Scripture? What does Scripture have to say about that? It says, you don't have to do it. That's exactly where I want you to be, at the place where you're surrendering and you're submitting it to Him. You're submitting it to God. "I don't know if I can do it." You don't have to. Allow God to do it. Surrender to Him. Submit to Him. So let's just a reminder of the posture and the practices as we take Terry. What's the posture and the practices that we share at the beginning? Faith that God will fulfill promise in His timing. Resist influence of world, flesh, and Satan. Depend on others to help. And submit and surrender to God in prayer. When we follow the strategy of surrender and submission to God's ways, we see victory and the fulfillment of promises. And the thing is, no matter where we're at, no matter where we've been, no matter how much brokenness is in our lives or have been in our lives in the past, as Tia expressed, we're loved and we're forgiven. We just have to surrender. That's what God's asking us to do, is surrender. That's when we find peace. That's when we find life. And as Tia said, that's when we can really breathe, right? So what is it in your life? What does this look like for you? What is it in your life that you need to surrender and submit to God? Maybe it's a particular sin that you're battling. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's some of the things that Tia expressed in the video. Are you believing the lies that you're not good enough? Do you live with shame? Do you live with guilt? What is it in your life that you need to submit and you need to surrender to God? Let's just take a few moments here in quietness and close our eyes and just ask God, "God, what is it that you're asking me to submit and to surrender?" We know God speaks to us individually. Let's just ask Him to speak to us individually. What is He saying to you about submission and about surrender today? Let's just take a couple moments.